I wonder if I was to ask you what your favorite portion of scripture was, I wonder how you would answer. But more than that, I wonder what your answer would say about you and your relationship with God and the way you understand God. Now, having planted that thought in your mind, I wonder whether this actually might be a searching question when you go looking for another minister. I seem to remember at some point, I'm not sure it was here or was another church, somebody asked me what my favorite portion of scripture was, and I gave some bumbling answer that I really was not prepared for, and probably didn't actually underpin what I should have said. Because as a minister, my message tends to be one of hope. I tend to focus on hope. And if there is a passage that defines that hope for me, a passage that defines that ministry, it is here in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is hope here because God recognizes who we are. He recognizes our flaws and our foibles, our failures, and just what a messed up people we really are if we were completely honest. And yet, despite all that, he offers us grace and mercy beyond measure. Early in my Christian faith, a wise counselor once said to me, keep short accounts with God. Come to him often in prayer. Come and confess your sin, your failure, and the things you've neglected. And if ever there was a verse that supports this counselor's advice, it is in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But this single verse is set in a context that outlines the holiness and the purity of God. John says, God is light, and then in him there is no darkness. And he contrasts that with the human condition. John says, if we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves. The psalmist picks up a bit of this in a moment of self-evaluation. He looks at himself and says, surely I was sinful from birth. It leads me to wonder how often we do that. How often are we truly honest with ourselves? I wonder if there are times when we are willing to admit that actually we take something that is wrong and recast it in another light and justify it as an action, and so therefore create a web of deceit. Whereas actually what we need to do is admit from the beginning that it was wrong. I wonder where those places are in our individual lives and our lives together as a church. I wonder if there are times when we need to be more honest and turn away from deceiving ourselves. But this message, this contrast that John highlights between the purity of God and the nature of human beings is a message of hope. It's a message of hope because it provides a way back to God. In all the mess that goes on, in all the deceit, in all the self-introspection and the self-justification, there is a way back. Through confession. Through admitting, actually, we've got it wrong. And that message is authenticated by the fact that it comes from no other than Jesus himself. Or at least the experience of Jesus, of someone who was there. That opening verse from, opening two verses from 1 John are fantastic. In the light, the fact that it is, in fact, one complete verse without punctuation or breath. It just goes on and on. This is who we have seen, we have walked with and talked with and listened to and seen the crowds, have watched him at work, have healed the sick and raised the dead and fed the hungry. But it's significant that in all of this experience, the one thing that John focuses on is actually that difference between God and us. And I do wonder sometimes when we get, when we read the Psalms, we get so caught up in all the good stuff that Jesus does physically that we forget that God is perfect, and the reason Jesus comes is to bridge that gap between his perfection and our imperfection. God is perfect. Human beings are far from perfect. The bridge that brings the two together is when we have the courage to admit our imperfections. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Admitting we get it wrong, that we continue to get it wrong, admitting that we need help and we need help from Jesus, and confession is that route to help. In view of this, I would dare to suggest that confession is one of the cornerstones of Christian faith. But confession's not as easy as it sounds, because confession means overcoming our pride. It means admitting that we are wrong, that we acted inappropriately, that we spoke out of turn, that we acted harshly, that we acted or spoke without knowing the full story. We made judgments that were inappropriate. Doing any of these things means admitting, overcoming our pride, overcoming our embarrassment. And that's hard. It takes courage. And the story of Psalm 51, the story that sits behind Psalm 51, just highlights how hard that is. We see that right from the top, right at the heading of the psalm. To the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Story behind Psalm 51 is David taking a liking to Bathsheba, entering into a relationship with her, having effectively an affair with her. And then deciding, well, the best way to clean up this mess that I've now created is to do away with the husband. So he sends Uriah off to the front line and made sure he dies in battle. And then David might be forgiven for thinking, well, actually, now I've cleaned up the mess, I can live happily ever afterwards. The problem is, God sees things in another dimension. God sees all and knows all, and seeks to address the wrongness. And so he sends his prophet, Nathan. He sends his prophet to address the king. I wonder where our prophets are today. I wonder where those who are willing to address us as individuals, to address us as a church, to say this is wrong and needs to be put right. I wonder where those people are who would call us to live in the light. In the case of King David, God addresses it through Nathan the prophet. And Nathan approaches with some prospect, some degree of trepidation. It's not easy to enter into the presence of the king who can just decide to have you done away with. After all, he's done it with Uriah. Nathan goes to David and he spins him a story. He spins him a story about a poor man who has one sheep and a king who has loads of sheep, and how the king takes the poor man's sheep for his own. And David gets outraged at the story. And then Nathan slips in the truth. And David is mortified. His sin is revealed for what it actually is. And he comes before God, broken. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Do you know, I wonder how we react when our sin is confronted. I wonder how often we try and bluff it out, try and justify it, try and argue back. I wonder how many times it actually causes us to crumble, to admit, to cry out to God for mercy. I wonder how we react as individuals together as a church when we are confronted with our sin. In the context of this canon of scripture, Psalm 51 is the fourth of seven penitential psalms. 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. And they all focus on confession, admitting, and repenting and turning from personal sin. But within the compass of Psalm 51, there's something else going on here as well. Something about sacrifice, something about lifestyle, something about offering. And it would be easy to read this in a negative sense, to suggest that God doesn't appreciate sacrifice. David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." But he then goes on to say, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God, you will not despise." This is not the fact that God doesn't accept the sacrifice and the offering that we make. It's about the attitude in with which we bring it. There must be a humility before God. In this respect, I'm always struck by the arrogance of the German poet Heinrich Heine, who's reported to have said, "God will forgive, that's his business." Yes, it is his business. God will forgive. But forgiveness has to be sought out in the right spirit, a broken spirit. The psalmist talks about a spirit that is humbled, that is broken, broken in the way the spirit of a horse or a bull might be broken in a rodeo or by a horse whisperer. So it becomes compliant, subservient to God. The psalmist also speaks about a contrite heart, a spirit of meekness, of submission, of sacrifice, in our case, confession. And for that to be genuine, there has to be a contriteness. And by that, we mean there has to be a genuine remorse over what we have been confronted with, a horror for seeing it for what it is. This is not a childlike response of being hauled up and made to say that we're sorry, and the reality is we're not sorry, we're just sorry that we've been caught. And actually, in saying sorry, it gives us a legitimate to go off and do things again freely and quickly. So the quicker we say sorry, the quicker we can go home and do other things. This is not that. This is a genuine remorse that changes lives. It's called repentance. And repentance means a change of direction. A direction that we no longer act or speak in a certain way. It means having come to a point in our lives where we make a decision to change and go in the other direction. And that's hard. That's really hard. Because sin always has an attractive element to it. And that's why it's always easier to turn back. It always pulls us back, and it's so hard to turn away. And so I wonder what it is we find the hardest to turn away from. What is the thing that we need to confess, and maybe again and again and again, because it...
I wonder, in our prayers, as individuals and together as a church, how much of our intercession, how much of the time we come to God in praise and worship, how much in our prayers do we bring remorse, recognizing our sinful nature and calling and pleading with God to forgive us. I wonder how often we're willing to turn to the antidote of confession to clean our lives up. And cleansing is a big part of this psalm. We see it as the psalmist, as David says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and you will make me whiter than snow. Hyssop is a garden plant. It's of the mint family. It has a really bitter taste. It used to be used, and in some senses still is used, for medical purposes. But nowadays, that bitter taste is often used in fish and meat dishes just to bring a warmth to the flavor. Now, I wonder whether there's a play on words here. I wonder whether there's a metaphor or a simile at work here. Where the bitterness of confession, that hardness, that it's so hard to draw out the fact that we are sorry, brings with it the warmth of a relationship with God. I wonder whether that sense of being cleansed with hyssop, that bitterness of the medication of the plant that brings out the warmth of the flavor of food. I wonder whether the psalmist is playing with something here. Because to be made clean, and certainly in an Old Testament sense, is really significant. Because to be made, to be unclean by association is to be separated from the temple and by association separated from God's presence. And to come into God's presence, you have to be made clean so you can go into that temple and worship with God's people. So being made clean is really important for the psalmist, particularly as it is the king of the nation who is calling out to be made clean. We see something of this going on, this sense of being disciplined and made right through confession and faith and being brought into the presence of the church in the way Jesus and Paul outlines the whole aspects of church discipline. And I wonder, and of course, in a first century, probably a little bit later context, the whole fear of being put out of the church because you had stepped to the wrong side was a fear of being put out of the presence of God. It harks back to this temple imagery, being put out of the presence of God. But I wonder what that means today when it is so easy to be put out of one church because you have been disciplined only to say, it doesn't matter, I'll go to the church down the road. I wonder what it says about our relationship with God when we're not willing to face the discipline that God brings. I wonder. In the case of the psalmist, the desire to be made clean is real and powerful. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. But perhaps there's one final thing here. One final accolade that we can give the psalmist on top of their courage to confess. Because having admitted their failure and sought the Lord for their forgiveness and restoration, there is something else. They are keen to pass on their experience. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. The psalmist is keen that others might learn from their experience. And thus they become advocates for faithfulness in the light of God, a life of true discipleship. A true discipleship that involves confession, involves keeping short accounts with God. And I wonder whether there's something significant here in that admitting our sin and naming it for what it is and understanding the depth of its repercussions, I wonder in making that public, in being willing to share that with others, we help those who come afterwards not to fall in the same traps that we have. Yes, I know they'll trip over and fall into their own traps, but maybe they can learn from our mistakes. And maybe that will strengthen their discipleship through our weakness. As I said at the beginning, I think 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is righteous and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is one of those defining verses that I would claim to be amongst my favorite. It's a go-to verse for me. It's a go-to verse because it's set in the context of God's beauty and majesty and purity and the fact that he cannot look on sin. And yet it brings out that hope that bridges the chasm, that confession unlocks God's mercy and his grace towards us. And if we're looking at how Psalms help us in our life of faith, then in Psalm 51, we have the elements of confession, the crushing reality of sin and its consequences. We have the cleansing nature of confession, and we have the desire for restoration. And we have the desire that others might learn from our mistakes. And with that in mind, I wonder what it might mean for us as individuals and together as a church if we were to make confession a regular part of our life of prayer, a regular part of what we did as individuals walking in the footsteps of Christ, together as a church, trying desperately to be a community of faith, a community of God's people. I wonder what confession might unlock for us. Amen.